and have you try something a little different, okay? So a lot of times when we ask you to pray, we say, let's pray. And what do you naturally do? You bow your heads. You close your eyes. Some of you might even fold your hands. So I'm going to ask you to do just the opposite right now, which is a little difficult with coffee in your hand, but you can do it, okay? I'm serious. You can do this. So instead of praying with your eyes closed and your head bowed and your hands folded, let's do the opposite. So look up with your eyes open and hold your hands out. Father God in heaven, we are grateful for your faithfulness, that we can count on you every step of the way. We never have to doubt that. Our circumstances in life can be confusing, but you are never confused. You always know what's coming next. Your plan is perfect. We embrace you today as the God of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. So we've been asking you to read a handful of passages each week. We publish them in your folder for you. There's a psalm, there's an Old Testament passage, a gospel reading, and an epistle. And what we ask you to do is kind of maybe zero in on one, really narrow in. And so every week's a little different for me. And this week, I found myself zeroing in not just on a verse, but on a few words. You see them on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. We were reading Psalm 107 this week. Now, if your eyes are that good, you'll notice this says Psalm 106. And what's kind of cool is Psalm 106 and Psalm 107 both begin with the same verse. They both have the same starting verse. And for me, as I was reading this week and just saying, God, what's the message? What do you want me to hear? What am I supposed to zero in on? I saw those three words, steadfast love endures. It's not just that God is loving. He has a steadfast love. It's stubborn. It sticks with us. It doesn't let us go. And it's a love that endures. It keeps going. In fact, the Bible says it endures forever. It's an everlasting love that God has for every one of us. And no matter what love you may have experienced on a human level, God's love is a steadfast, enduring love. We're about to experience an expression of God's steadfast, enduring love. We're going to participate in communion. A tray is going to come to you, and there are cups of juice around the outside and bread in the middle. And when it comes to you, take one of each. And what I'd love for you to do, these words are going to stay on the screen. Maybe what God is saying to you today is, it's time that I give thanks. Maybe you're seeing something about God's goodness. There's a message there that God wants to just zero in. Hopefully it has something to do with that steadfast, enduring love of God that he's expressing to you. And while you're focusing on that and have communion in your hands, Shelley's going to be singing just a compilation of different songs that are part of our worship here, part of what we're all about. And there's eventually going to be a point that she's going to have us sing the words together. And the words aren't going to be on the screen. But don't worry. Although in the first service I said, because you know them, only to find out we don't know them. But they're simple, and you'll catch them. Okay? So take communion when you're ready, and be ready to worship God through singing.
One tear in the driving rain. One voice in a sea of pain. Could the maker of the star sound of my breaking heart. One life, that's all I aim. Right now I can barely state. If you're everything you say you are, would you come close and hold my heart? So pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Lead me to your to your heart. trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be.
Place in all the world, God, standing in your steadfast, enduring love. Thank you for expressing it to us through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, question of the day. We like to start with a question, something to kind of get you warmed up. This one is completely utilitarian. You may want to lean into your family on this one. And if you're not with somebody, that's okay, because you can talk about another piece of this. It's only 45 seconds, all right? But what we need to know, last week we started surveying you about the best time to offer our first service in the new building on Christmas Eve. And we offered a range from 4 to 11. And somebody wants all of them, you know? So it looks like we're going to be offering 6 services. We got to narrow this puppy a little bit, okay? We got to bring it down a little. So here's the approach we're going to take today. First of all, you can have a little family conference, or you can just talk to somebody. Maybe you're not able to be there, but you can just talk about what you're going to be doing on Christmas Eve, your favorite Christmas Eve tradition. Maybe you can send somebody a hint of what you want for Christmas. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, what we're asking you have a card. We need you to put your name on the front. And on the back side, it lists all the slots again. But what we'd like you to do is put number 1, number 2, number 3. What's my prime choice? I'll do that one. What's my third? Okay, I'll come if you make me. All right, so you put down three choices. And then we have another little slot there at the end. One says firm and the other says flexible. Flexible says, no matter when you offer it, I'm going to be there. And firm is pretty much, no, this is the time or I can't come. And it's not that you're being a stubborn mule or something like that. It's that you can't. I mean, you got other family stuff going on. There's something going on, so you just can't. So we're not going to read any motivation out of that outside of, this is the time that I can come or I just can't be there. So you have 45 seconds. Please settle this for us. Now, go. You can talk out loud. Get it figured. Get down to poor Cody. He needs to know when he's coming to church. I'll be there. I'll be there, whatever. You figure it out? I'm counting in my head. I forgot. I switched the slide. All right, time's about up. Hopefully you have that all settled. And next week we will announce something. We'll have times for you, okay? I can't wait to get in there. I'll tell you what, a lot of cool stuff happened this week. You noticed out front there's a hill. That's not just a hill for fun. That's a build-up for where our sign is going to be going. The ceiling in the main worship area has been painted. Oh, my word. There's light in the big kids' room. There are lights throughout the hallways. There are cabinets for where the coffee is going to be going. A lot of pieces going in right now. A lot of fun stuff. Can't wait to get over there. In the meantime, we've been in this series. We're countdown to moving day, and we're at number eight. Eight Sundays to go until we get there. And we've been talking in that time about who we are as a church. Every church has a unique style. We have a personality. There are certain elements that you have to do if you're going to be a Church of Jesus Christ. By definition, that's what it means to be a church. Having said that, you can have a unique style, a unique personality of expressing those particular things. So we looked at the book of Acts chapter 2, the most beautiful expression of what the church is all about right there at Pentecost. And we saw six actions in there. And the way we say them it talks about teaching and relationships or friendships. Talks about worship, prayer, serving, and reaching out, bringing other people into the kingdom of God. So far, we've looked at biblical teaching, seen what we believe on that. We've talked about spiritual friendships, and we've talked about prayer that prevails. So if you go to our website, you see that list, and we actually skipped down to number four. We're going to go back to number three today, and today we're going to talk about worship and what our worship looks like as a church. Now, I've commented before in this series, we're a church with no middle name, Southfield Church. We don't have that middle name that kind of helps you to know, okay, what's going on inside of the doors. And the middle name kind of helps, right? It helps with two things. Generally, it gives you an idea of what that church teaches. So if I were to give different labels of churches, while everyone may not be on the same page of every specific, there are kind of some broad strokes that you know that's what that church teaches. Not only that, the middle name helps you to know kind of what their worship is going to be like. What's going to happen when you walk in the door? So there are certain middle names you know it's going to be a lot more traditional. There are other middle names you know, okay, they're going to be a little bit more contemporary, a little bit more free. So I don't know where you came from, but maybe the church you came from, worship could be easily defined as smells and bells. That's what you're used to as a worship time. Maybe you came from a place where there was clapping, spontaneous standing, and dancing, which I think would be a riot to see what you all would do if that happened here. People would faint. It would be really kind of interesting. There's some of you came from liturgy and predictability. And the predictability isn't bad because what it did, it set a rhythm. You knew what was coming next. You knew what you were supposed to say. You knew the response. The liturgy is literally the work of the people where we're speaking together and going through a time of worship together. Whether traditional, contemporary, or some attempt at that, blended, trying to get the best of both worlds, there is a personality that's expressed in worship. So what's the personality of Southfield? Well, we talk about dynamic worship. That's our expression of worship. So what I'd like to do is break down both words today. I'm actually going to start with the last word because I think a lot of us could make assumptions of what worship is and that we're all on the same page of what worship is, and yet we'd actually find out that we're not really on the same page at all. So what is worship? I'll give you three things. First of all, worship is a daily lifestyle. Worship is something you're doing all the time. Here's what you need to understand. This is the truth. Everybody worships. There isn't a person living on earth who does not worship. Atheists worship. The issue is not, do you worship? The issue is, what do you worship? Do you worship the God of heaven, the creator, the redeemer? Do you worship yourself because you believe there is no creator? Do you worship human potential? For some people, they worship their job, their career path. That's what it's all about. For others, they might worship their spouse or their family or their children. And what do we mean by worship? They make that person or that activity or that object the center of their life. Everything they do is formed around that person or that activity. And that's where they offer their worship. Every one of us worships. But the Bible's pretty clear on this. If you worship anything other than the living God, you're worshiping an idol. So idolatry is when I decide I'm going to make something else the center of my lifestyle other than God himself. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions when it comes to this issue of worship. The first misconception, most people, when they talk about worship, they think it's about a location. We're going to church to worship. I'm going to a worship service. And we get this idea somehow that we do worship an hour a week, and then we get our time. We get to do whatever we want the rest of the week. But worship is defined as this is the time devoted to God, this hour. You know, this has been going on for a long time. It's not a modern issue. It goes back 2,000 years. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. And it's funny because Jesus is, he's kind of getting close to where she is personally. He's revealing some things about her life that she's getting really uncomfortable. And I love this because people do this. When you start to get to the uncomfortable things in their life, they shift the conversation to something broad and theoretical. Let's talk about theory. Let's not talk about the details of my life. So she shifts it and says, I can see you're a great prophet. I can see you know your stuff. Let's talk about worship. And she gets into this debate, this age-old debate that had been going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. She says, okay, so tell me, how does this work? Are we supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim? That's where the Samaritans say we're supposed to worship. Or are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem? That's where the Jews say we're supposed to worship. And Jesus comes back and says, you know, pretty astute observations, but I got news for you. Neither place is where we're supposed to worship. He says, the time is coming and has now come. It's here that the true worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. It'll have nothing to do with the location. It'll have nothing to do with a temple or a church. It has to do with what you do on a daily basis. Why? Because the Bible is clear. It says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a walking church. You're carrying God with you all the time if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you have the opportunity in everything you do all the time to offer up worship to God continuously. So one area we get in trouble is that we think of worship as a place. The other area we get in a little bit of trouble is when we think of worship as a particular activity. And this is, I don't know if it's been true for ages, but it's certainly part of what's going on in the modern worship context, whether it is worship leaders or pastors. I'm sure it's happened here with Dana, Shelley, and myself. We've all done it. We've referred to a particular part of the service and said, we're going to worship now. And that worship now usually has to do with singing, as if somehow we're going to worship and then we're going to get to the serious stuff and we're going to do the teaching part instead. And it's almost as if the two are split in half. And the fact is, there is not a particular activity that is worship. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So here's the picture Paul has in his mind. He's watched sacrifices at the temple time and time again. He's seen lambs put on the altar, slaughtered and sacrificed to God. And he's saying, I want you to imagine yourself crawling up on that altar, laying down, opening your arms and saying, go ahead, kill me. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the sacrifice today to God. He says, I want you to live in such a way that your life is a constant sacrifice to God. You're offering yourself up. So what it really is, worship is the way we live. Worship isn't the way we sing. Worship isn't something we attend once a week. Worship is every part of the way you live. So think about this. If I do something and it glorifies God, it's worship. If it calls attention to God, it's worship. If it puts the spotlight on God, it's worship. If it's saying, I love you to God, it's worship. Years back, there was a man named Brother Lawrence. He was a monk living in a monastery. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. His job at the monastery was a dishwasher. And he talks about the ways that he washed dishes in a way that brought glory to God. And he said, this is my act of worship. By washing dishes, he was glorifying God. I honestly believe a lot of us think we come, we do our God thing, and then Monday morning comes and we have to go, I got to go do that world thing. It has nothing to do with God, but you got to eat. And then thankfully we get to come back to church and do it all over again. We finally get to worship again. No way. The way you wash a dish can be an act of worship. The way you lay some wire can be an act of worship. The way you manage people can be an act of worship. All the things we do, if they glorify God, if they're putting the spotlight on God, everything we do can be us laying on the altar saying, I am yours. Do with me what you will. I'm worshiping you all the time. So worship, first of all, it's a daily lifestyle. It's not just an hour. It's not just a song. It's something we're doing all the time. Another thing we find from the Bible is that worship is a heart language. It's the way we say, I love you to God. It's the way that we express what's going on inside of us, what's going on inside of our hearts to God. King David used language beautifully to speak to God. He was a master of worship. So many of the Psalms are written by him. And he was a master of crafting words in a way to express beautiful worship. He took delight in God. And what I love is that he took delight in delighting in God. He loved loving God and love bringing other people into God's presence. So he wrote words like we find in Psalm 5:7. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. I love that. He's saying, I'm going to sit and think about you, and I'm going to get lost in wonder as I think about who you are. In Psalm 29, he says, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. His name isn't just Jehovah or Elohim or one of his other names. It's talking about the entirety of his character. Honor the character of God. And one particular aspect, he says, fall in love with God's holiness. Make expressions of God's holiness constantly. Worship is this heart language where we get to say, I love you to God. Now, here's something we've learned around here. We've looked at the teaching of Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman talks about five languages of love. He says, as human beings, we have a tendency to say, I love you, different ways. And he kind of gives a stereotypical example. And I hate to say it, but the stereotype is a stereotype because it's kind of true, right? So in a marriage, you have a wife who's basically coming and saying, he never says, I love you. I don't know if he loves me or not. He never says it. And what does the guy say? I changed the oil last week. Of course I love you. Would I change oil if I didn't love you? And he goes through this list of things he's done. And he says, see, I told you I love you because I do all this stuff. And you know, here's where, guys, we're sometimes dense as a box of rocks. If she's saying, say I love you, just say it. Why in the world do you keep insisting on the oil being good enough? Just say it. But we're doing this. You know, the one person saying it this way, the other person saying it this way. And we're missing it because we're wanting to hear a certain thing and we're not hearing it. We're wanting it to be said a certain way and it's not being said. So he gets into these languages. He says that the five languages are words of affirmation. Some people need to hear I love you. They need to hear what's great about them. They need to hear that and they need to say it. Some people, acts of service is what it's all about. If they're serving you or if they're being served, they know they're loved. Receiving and giving of gifts, quality time, just being together. There are people that just, would you just be in the room with me? So your kids may be like this and you're like, you're driving me nuts. You know what? I need to go do something, but they just love being with you. And then physical touch and closeness. Here's what I love about this. All of these are ways that we say I love you to God. All of them are ways that we express our love to God. And you know what we've done throughout the years and why we've gotten ourselves in trouble some with worship? Because we've decided on the way we say I love you to God and someone else says it a different way and we judge them for the way they worship. You don't love God the way I love God. And what we need to recognize is that worship is a heart language. And so one person can sing a song that is 400 years old, and it moves their heart. And another person sings a song that just came on the radio 2 weeks ago, and it moves their heart. And someone does an act of service, and another person gives a gift. And all of those things are ways to say, I love you, to God. Worship is this incredibly intense and very personal love language. It's a way of saying, I love you, to God. Further, though, worship moves beyond language. It moves beyond language to action. And so the third thing we find about worship is that it's a loving response. When I'm worshiping, I am just responding to God for who He is and for all He's done. And sometimes that response involves words, and sometimes it just involves the things that we do. So we have Paul, we already looked at this verse. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all He has done for you. He's saying, do this act of worship because you recognize what God has done for you. You recognize what Jesus has done for you. And then I love the way the Apostle John takes this a step further. He's talking about the way love should work. And he says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. And so we get this opportunity in our response to God, not just to speak our love to Him, but to show Him our love by the way we live as well. All of these things are ways that we respond to God, ways that we love God, the ways that we tell Him, whether it be that worship is a lifestyle, a language, or a loving response. All of them define worship. So very quick, 10 minutes, hopefully that gives you an idea of what we mean when we're talking about worship. Now, we put the word dynamic along with the word worship. What do we mean by that? Well, it's always good to turn to the dictionary and see what you find in the dictionary, right? So dynamic means either, or both actually, always active or changing, or having or showing a lot of energy. I would suspect that before I put that on the screen, if I were to ask you, what does the word dynamic mean? Most of us would refer to the energy thing. Most of us would think it has to do with a certain amount of juice, a certain amount of passion, a certain amount of energy. And certainly that is a piece of what we hope for in worship, that there is an energy. Having said that, energy isn't, I love the video beforehand. The one guy's playing the guitar and he's jumping as he's playing. And it's like he was really getting into it. You probably won't see that with, John up here playing the bass, doing the jump or something like that. Is that the definition of energy? Is that the definition of what's going on here? See, when I look at that energy, here's the way I think of it. Every service that we're in, when we're talking about the specific action of worship, this time together, it should move us. It should be a moving experience. And sometimes moving happens through silence. You might have been moved simply by what we did as we prayed, looking up and holding your hands out. Something that we do in that moment that brings a certain movement in your heart. Because what are we about? We're about life change, seeing a shift take place in our actions, in our attitudes, in our behavior. But when we look at dynamic for us, it's really that first part that was the issue. It's always active. It's always changing. This may be part of worship around here that frustrates you a little bit. It doesn't stay in the same spot. We don't select 25 songs and say, these are the ones we'll do for the next 25 years. There's always a little bit of a change going on, always a little bit of a shift. We're trying different things. Lately, we've been trying a gathering prayer. We try different things, and part of what we're trying to do in that and why we keep it dynamic is because we want to keep on our toes. We want to stay awake and alert and engaged in worship. You see, when worship isn't dynamic, it looks something like this. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it's happened here. It's painfully predictable. You have glazed eyes. It's ho-hum. You're stuck in a rut. It's forgettable. It's mind-numbing. And it's same song, second verse. This is what we're trying to avoid in worship. We don't want there to be such a degree of predictability that you can do it on autopilot. There should be something going on that engages you at a heart level. At a heart level with God, at a heart level with life change, and there's something going on that's dynamic and fresh. So when we think of dynamic worship. It's fresh. It's not status quo. It's not stagnant. It's free and not forced. This is really important. We don't all have to do the same thing. Some of you, when you want to worship, you want to kneel and cry. And others of you, when you want to worship, you want to sing at the top of your lungs and raise your hands. Some of you want to clap, and some of you, when you hear clapping, you go, what was that? And, you know, you're trying to figure it out. But we believe in a real freedom in worship, a freedom that says, God's moving you in a particular way. Be moved. Be moved in that moment. So it's not as if everybody is compelled to do the same thing. Hopefully we would never have a worship leader that says, you know, we are all going to sing right now, and if I see your lips not moving, I'm calling out your name. Or, you know, everyone clap. No, I mean everyone. Really? And they're kind of eyeballing. That's not the way it works. There's a freedom to engage with God at the level where you are today. It's personal and not perplexing. One of the things we try to do is demystify the experience. Without making it too simple, we try to demystify it. So we don't do a lot of things that might catch someone off guard. Whoa, I didn't see that coming. We try to explain. Even the way we do communion, we try to explain it so you're not having to figure out the ropes as we go along. And then finally, it's participatory and not passive. One of the things I've seen going on in contemporary worship that's bothering me a little bit, I think it's an unintended consequence, is that worship more and more is turning into something that feels like a performance, a band, and a group of people watching the performance. Worship was never intended to be that. It's to be participatory because it is not us coming to watch what the band is doing or the preacher is doing. It is us coming to perform, so to speak, for the audience who is God, for the audience who is Jesus. And so we're all together, not watching the experience, but participating and singing that song to Jesus or worshiping together to our Lord. So let me give you four key dynamics that are at play when we talk about worship around here. The first is that we take a corporate approach. Now, you see the word corporate and you think business. I'm like, how can you have a business approach to worship? Corporate has this other twist to it. And it basically means it's something we do together. So here, I just talked out of this side of my mouth. I'm going to talk out of this side of my mouth, okay? On one hand, we want you to experience freedom in worship. And on the other hand, we're doing this as a group. We're doing this together. This is not 100 people coming together to do their own thing. We're coming together, in a sense, to sing with one voice. We're like a choir joining together. We sat through our fair share of high school choir concerts, and there's this dynamic in high school choir concerts that I really kind of get a kick out of. Inevitably, there's one kid, may have a beautiful voice, but they're a belter. I mean, they sing like, there can be 20 people, there can be 50 people, it doesn't matter. That one voice comes out louder than everyone else. And it's almost as if it's them and the doo-wops. You know, they got this background thing going. Now, as I say this, I'm not referring to our experience of singing together. I'm referring to our experience of worship together. It's not to be one person doing their thing and everybody else kind of trying to blend into what that one person is doing. There's this real sense that when we come together in corporate worship, we are a choir coming to sing to God. We are a group of people coming together to experience unity in the presence of God and do something wonderful to and for God, not just for ourselves. So it's not about me, it's about us. It's an us experience. It's a we experience. That's what we mean by corporate in our approach. Secondly, we're contemporary in our style. You know, as the worship battles went on in the 80s and 90s, two terms came to play. You'd see it on church signs. Contemporary service, traditional service. And traditional basically mean get out your hymn book. And contemporary mean get out your drums. You know, you kind of had this breakdown going on. It all had to do with singing and with music, what was going on in the music. As I looked at contemporary and traditional, really saw a deeper dynamic at play. And by saying this, I'm not saying the one way is bad and the other way is good. They're different. So in traditional worship, a lot of the music that we sang was songs, they were songs about God. One of my favorites, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What is that? It's a declaration. It's a sentence saying, this is who God is. This is what he's about. Now you start turning to contemporary worship. And what do contemporary songs do? They don't sing about God. They sing to God. And so you'll be singing, "I love you, Lord." Not God is ever so lovable, but I love you, Lord. A shift, just a shift in dynamic, a shift in focus, a shift in the way we see things. And that was part of what we've really taken on as a church, is to try to come together and say, during this time that we spend together, we want to be thinking not just objectively about the nature of God in these declarative sentences, but we want the chance to come and say, I love you. I love being your child. I love the change you're working in me. So that's part of what we mean. When we talk contemporary, we're not just talking about drums and keyboards and songs on the radio. We're talking about an approach in the music and in everything that says, let's really make this about our personal relationship with God and not just keep it declarative and over there. Because I can make a declarative statement and have no allegiance to that declarative statement. There are certain songs we sing. We've talked about in our small groups and in other conversations I've had. There are certain songs we sing that make these commitment lines. They talk about God using us up. They talk about God draining us and emptying us. And I know people who, they're at a point in their walk, they're like, I can't sing that yet. I love that. I love that. I love that that song has got them at a point that they're saying, if I'm going to say this, I have to mean it. You can say, a mighty fortress is our God. Can you sing, God, if you want to wreck my life for your glory, go nuts? Which would make an interesting song. Write some lyrics and some music to that. You know, if you want to do this, I'm open. Very different approach. The third thing that you'll see about a dynamic of our worship is that we try to create a comfortable atmosphere. We try to make it an atmosphere that if a person comes in, they don't have to worry, am I dressed well enough? Did I wear the right thing? People carry coffee. There's a comfort level going on there. But there's also this comfort level in that, like I said earlier, we try to demystify it a little bit. So let me give an example from my own recent experience. I had the experience not too long ago of going to a Catholic mass. I grew up as a Catholic, so I'm familiar with some of the stuff that goes on there, but things have changed too. So I'm sitting there, and I'm always kind of nervous because I'm like, okay, I know we're going to stand, and they all know, but I don't know when it's coming. So I'm always kind of eyeballing, waiting for, okay, it's time to stand, good, and it's time to kneel, good, I got all this. But then I'm sitting there, I'm thinking through this as we're going through it, and I remember that there's this point that they get up, and it's not just, hi, shake hands, and say hi to somebody, the evangelical way. It's, you're supposed to stand and give someone the sign of peace. And I know that it starts with peace be with you. And then it used to be, I think, and also with you or something like that. But they changed it recently. And if you don't know that, you haven't been to Catholic Church for a while. So now it's like, and with your spirit, I think, or something like that. So I'm sitting there going, oh man, I'm going to say the wrong thing. And I'm grabbing the little book in front of me and I'm looking, hoping to find the words. And I know it's coming. I know it's getting closer. I'm like, I'm going to blow this thing. And so we stand up, it's time. And the guy turns to me and goes, hi, how you doing? I'm like, I fretted an awful lot about what was coming. We try. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I hope you're hearing me on this. I'm saying I don't want a person the whole time wondering, what are they going to make me do? Or what's going to happen that's going to catch me off guard? And so we try as much as we can to demystify it so that it's a comfortable experience, so that you get the chance to come into the presence of God and really worship God and not worry, am I going to mess up? What are other people going to think? So comfortable atmosphere is important. And the final thing is Christ-centered motivation. We worship Jesus. And that's why we worship. We come for the sake of worshiping Jesus. Teacher out there right now, you might have caught it. It's gone viral. Doing some teaching on worship, and the person basically said, not basically, they said it. Worship is not for God. Worship is for us. Worship is so that we feel happy. And if we feel happy, God's glorified because God wants us to be happy. Worship is for us. I know we could sit and debate, maybe that's not exactly what they meant or something like that, but I kind of take things at face value because when you're speaking, face value is how people listen to you. Worship is not for us. Truth be told, if you never get a thing out of worship ever in your life, it doesn't matter. Because worship is for God. Worship is for Jesus. And we get the side benefit of enjoying worshiping Jesus and enjoying worshiping God. But truth be told, even when you're loving another human being, there are times that you love another human being and great benefits come back on that relationship. And there are times you're loving another human being and you're going, why in the world am I doing this? It doesn't seem like I'm getting anything out of it. And then you go back and remember what love is. Love's about giving, right? Love's not about getting. Love's about giving to another person, regardless of what you're going to get out of it. We don't worship God because of what we're going to get out of it. We worship God because of what He's going to get out of it. So our worry in worship should not be, did I enjoy it? Or did the friend I bring enjoy it? Or did someone else enjoy it? Our worry should be, did God enjoy it? Was God pleased today? Did Jesus love what we did today? Because He's the object of our worship. He's the receiver, not us. So we really try to make sure that our worship in every possible way is Christ-centered and not about us. I have a whole bunch of other stuff. And for some reason, the clock, you know, we should really start doing 3-hour church. I think I could get it all in. Oh, you got a little tense, didn't you? Yeah, the Bears are playing today. So what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to skip a little bit, except for one part. Let me just talk about this piece of worship at Southfield, and then we'll end. Prior to leaving the old building, we started doing something that we hadn't done in 120 years of being a church together. Our church had always done communion on the first Sunday of every month. That was our habit. First Sunday of every month, we do communion. And I'd have Catholic people come to our church, and I'd have people from other Protestant denominations come to our church, and they'd come, and it was non-communion Sunday, and they'd kind of go, do you guys not do communion? Do you not believe in Jesus? What's up? What's the deal with that? And I'm like, no, we just... And I had this whole line, you know, well, we don't do it every week because we don't want it to lose its meaning, blah, 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 and all this stuff. And finally, I don't know, 79,000th time, somebody asked me this, and I just stopped long enough to go, why don't we do communion every week? And all of a sudden, I realized all the things I was saying, they really didn't hold water. So I said, let's try it. Let's see what happens. And you know what's been amazing? Every week, we're reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We can't miss it. Even if the whole Sunday is about all kinds of other stuff, there are a few minutes that we stop and say, Jesus died for me. He was buried for me. He rose for me. And further, what does it say? Every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes back. So we have this opportunity to be a witness in the moment. So you may be coming from another Protestant background and going, wow, those guys really are into communion. What's the deal with that? And the bottom line is we do communion more often, in part because there are people, you know, there are people who literally wondered if we were a cult because we didn't do communion weekly. And that's not, again, we're trying to make it a comfortable environment for them. We want them to know, we like Jesus too. Jesus, good, yes, we like Jesus. He's great. We love Jesus. He died for us. He's our Savior. But also, the benefit we've gotten out of it, of reflecting on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every week, has just simply been incredible. So I'm going to skip over a couple of slides here and get to a final one. You know, as you think about worship, one of the stories in the Bible is of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, back into the temple. It had been lost to some people who stole it, took it away in a war. And they're bringing it back. And as they do that, David strips down to his dance clothes. And the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Just this beautiful dance. Best dance God ever saw. And I don't worry, I'm not suggesting we do it, and I promise you I never will. Rhythmically challenged. But anyway, he's doing this dance. And as God is looking down and saying, there is my beautiful son, and I love this offering of worship he's giving me right now. His wife was in a window above the street looking down going, what in the world are you doing? You are the king of Israel. Start acting like it. Why in the world are you just losing it out there? Act respectable. And the truth about worship is we're never going to get this thing right until we get to heaven. There's always going to be that side that we're offering up a sincere offering to God, and there's going to be somebody saying, you're not doing it right. And we're always going to have that little bit of a peace going on, that little bit of a conflict, because we keep just wanting to try to reach more and more toward offering God the purest offering that we can. So know that just because someone looks at you and says, you're not doing right, those aren't the eyes you're looking toward. You're looking toward the eyes of God. You're looking toward the eyes of Jesus. And you're asking the sincere question, is that worship that pleased you? Even if you're the only one that's pleased, it's the only one that matters. So last night during the prayer time, I was wandering around the building. And what I did for my prayer is I went around and said aloud your prayers. So I was reading God and praying to God, the prayers on the floor. And I came across this one. Oh, it was a beautiful way to end. It expresses everything we've said here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. That's what worship should look like. Worship is about inviting and experiencing the presence of God. And it's great if you have the right song. It's great if you do the right thing along the way. But it's all about Jesus and experiencing his presence together. And I hope that as we get over to that place, that's what will happen. That we won't worry about, do we like the new lighting or is the screen in the right spot or whatever. We'll get beyond all that stuff. And we'll just see Jesus. Because Jesus is present in our worship. Let's pray to God right now. Father God in heaven, as we offer up worship to you, I pray that it would be pleasing and beautiful and sincere. And while sometimes we may sing off tune or miss a word, or in our actions we may not quite get it right, that you will see our heart and say, that's my beautiful son. That is my wonderful daughter. I love them. And you will be grateful for the offering of worship that we bring to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our ushers are going to come and receive the offering. While they do, go ahead and put your card in there. We want to know about your Christmas Eve input. And let me share a few things with you as they do that. One is the second half of our mulch has arrived. So mulch party two. First part went great. It looks beautiful. Got to get the second half down. We're not going to do it this afternoon. We're going to do it tomorrow afternoon. It's supposed to get up to 60. It'll feel like a heat wave. So we'll get out there. I think the folder says around 4 o'clock. We'll just go 4 to dark or 4 to done. Okay, so if you can come do that, that'll be great. We're also looking for more pallets. We're using pallets for some cool things around the building. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I want you to just be really surprised when you see them. You're like, what can you do with a pallet? Well, go on Pinterest and type in the word pallet. You'll be amazed. You can build your whole house out of pallets. So anyway, we're looking for that reclaimed wood. If you got a pallet laying around, you've been wanting to get rid of it, don't bring it to church. Don't bring it to the school, okay? Get it over to the warehouse. Contact us. We'd love to have your pallet and put it to really godly use. So on your way out today, you'll get a bookmark if you didn't yet, that bookmark that we're praying different things for our church. And then I want to remind you, too, that we're moving toward that moving day gift that we're going to bring to God the last Sunday that we're here. And we'll be talking more about the logistics of that in the next couple of weeks. So can't end a service without a song, but we also can't end without moving our number. So this was week 8. We are going to go ahead and get rid of the 8. Ooh, that's pretty. And boom, there's the 7, and there goes the little stick. 7 more times to set up, 7 more times in this room, and then we get to worship in a new house. Let's stand and sing together a song that is a great expression of what God wants to do in us, and it's the reason we try to bring new worship to him all the time. Lost.
Yeah. We're allowed to clap. Yeah. Well, have a great Sunday, everybody.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done.